If you would take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28, you can be seated. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And thank you, Brother Esposito, for inviting me to be here. I've really enjoyed being here. I've heard about your church for many years. I think years ago, didn't we have an article in the Baptist magazine about your church? Yes, I think I remember laying that article out. But I've never been here myself, and so I appreciate the opportunity to be here, and there's a great spirit here, and I love the emphasis on the Great Commission, right here, around your city, your state, and around the world, because that's why we're here. And so we're going to talk about that tonight and go to a very, very common verse in Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at three verses, verses 18 through 20, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And I'll just read these verses to you. I hear some pages still turning. That's in the New Testament, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do love you, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to be gathered together here tonight with your word and with your people in one of your churches. And Father, I do thank you for sending your Son Jesus Christ to this earth to give us the opportunity to not only have eternal life, but to have an abundant life here and to have a purpose for our life. And I pray that we would honor and glorify you with our life and with the service that we have here tonight. I pray that you would come and that you would work in our hearts and that you would change us and that we would be more like you because of the time we spent together here tonight with your word and with you. Please do a work in each and every heart here in this room. We all have different needs. We're all in different positions in our lives. But Father, your word is powerful, and we ask that you would use your word tonight and use your truth tonight to work in hearts and change us and help us to see your heart tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The familiar passage that I just read to you, we often call the Great Commission, or one of the passages that we refer to as the Great Commission. And this is your primary purpose. I'm talking to everybody, layman, everybody. This is your primary purpose for staying here on this earth. I'm not saying going out soul winning and knocking doors is the only part of the Christian life, but everything about the Christian life here on this earth is about getting out the gospel to the world. As I was growing up, by the time I was 17, I went to college, and I'd already lived in 22 different places. And I grew up in church. Thank God for the parents that I had that gave me the gospel when I was just a little boy. But we always attended church. But to be honest, my parents tended to be church hoppers. So even though we moved constantly, even the places where we went to church, we often went to two or three churches, even in the year or two that we lived someplace. And so I don't even know how many churches I've been a part of. Maybe 30, maybe even 40 churches that I've attended over my lifetime. And so I've been in a lot of different kinds of churches, too. I've gone to everything from charismatic churches to old mainline denomination churches. And I thank God I'm a Baptist today. He finally showed me the truth. But I've been in a lot of different kinds of churches. I've been in churches where their emphasis is family. We're a family church, and everything is about family. And having a good family is part of being a good Christian. Our family is to represent the relationship between the parents and the children, should represent the relationship between God and his children. The husband and wife relationship should represent the relationship of Jesus and the church to the world. They should be able to see that relationship in your relationship at home. Family's important. But you know what? I've had 5 children. I have 4 boys and 1 girl. And believe it or not, I have one of my children is perfect. You don't believe me, you're laughing at me. But one of my children is perfect. But you know why? Because she's not here. My oldest daughter died when she was about 5 years old. Now, I miss her, but I'll see her again someday. And you know what? She's the only one I got that's perfect. But that's because she's already in heaven. So you want to have a good family? Make sure they're all saved, cut their throats, and everybody die. You'll all be perfect in heaven. You know, just about any part of the Christian life, you can do better in heaven, except give the gospel. Once you get there, it's too late for that. That's the one thing God's leaving you here for. And I could go on and on and on with this, but whether it's prayer. I mean, I've been in churches where the emphasis is prayer. We're a prayer church. We're a praying church. And prayer is important. You should pray for your family, but why do you want to have a good family? To be effective in getting out the gospel. Why do you want to rear good children? So they can become soul winners and effective gospel presenters. All right? I mean, everything about the Christian life should be sent. If we understand the main purpose, are these verses right here. Everything else starts to come together. I've been in churches where their emphasis was prayer, but people had a hard time praying. Why? They didn't know what they were praying for. They need to be praying for even the little pieces and things all come together to get the gospel to the world. Because if that's not what we're here for, we might as well just, I mean, can you, I hate to admit this, but I'm not always as spiritual as I should be. There are mornings I wake up and I don't want to pray. I'm tired. I'd just rather sleep this morning. And I have to go, and I've studied myself, so I know which songs will move my heart and kind of get me in the attitude of prayer. And so I'll get up in the morning many times, more often than I'd like, and I have to go in there, and I'm going in there because I know I'm supposed to, and I know it's the right thing to do, but I don't want to be quite honest with you. And I have to work at praying. And by the way, that's why a lot of Christians don't do it. Because nobody else is going to see it. And it's probably one of the hardest things to do in your Christian life consistently. But I have to work at having the right attitude when I come before God. But I guarantee when I die, the Bible says when we get in His presence, there'll be no questions and we'll fall on our face. It won't be hard to pray in heaven, not in His presence. Now, all of these things are things we need to do here. We need to teach on it, preach on it. We need to learn to do them. But it's all for the purpose of getting the gospel to the world so that He might be glorified. You know, there's churches that emphasize, you know, especially charismatic churches that I've gone to. They'll raise their hands, praise God, glory to God, praise God, hallelujah, praise God. But they don't do anything. It's like when I tell my son, you know, go take the trash out. And he says, oh, I love you, Daddy. You know what? I don't care. Take the trash out. Oh, but Daddy, I love you. I don't care about that. If you love me, keep my commandments. Take the trash out. And that's exactly what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, so it's one thing to talk about it. But if you truly love Jesus Christ, you need to do what He commanded us to do and find out your role in that. Because every individual in this building tonight, if you're born again, God has a plan for you to have a part in this great commission right here. This is why you're here. Let's see here. Now, after saying all that, it sounds real good to say, take the gospel to the whole world. And in the day and age that we live in, the numbers get so big that we really don't even realize what we're talking about. Especially with the debt we have in America. We talk about trillions of dollars like it's nothing. You could count to a trillion before you died if I just let you start counting right now. These are just monstrous numbers. And so they're just so big that sometimes we don't even comprehend what they are. But when we talk about getting the gospel to the world, this is a huge task. And if you really start to think about it, you can get discouraged. So I'm going to start by discouraging you a little bit tonight. But we're going to get to the good part, all right? And get to the encouraging part. You're looking at me awful sad, but I promise we'll get happy at the end, okay? But just in China, we have 1.3 billion people. Billion, what's a billion? What does that mean? Well, I used to teach math, and I like math. I like things broken down like this. But in China, right now, we have about 20 adults on our team. So I started to look, okay, we got 1.3 billion people. What do we got to do? That means each one of us, if we're going to reach China, if we're just going to do it ourselves, each one of us needs to get the gospel to 65 million people. I'm 52 years old, so if I have 20 years more years to live, if I live to be 72, and to get my 65 million people, I would need to reach 3,250,000 people per year, about three times what D.L. Moody did in his life. That would be Let's go soul winning, right? Because I got to reach 8,904 people today and tomorrow and the next day and every day till I die. This is a huge task. And oh, we're only talking about China. God didn't command us just to go to China. God commanded us to go to the world. By the way, I'm in China, but I'm looking beyond China. I want to reach China because China's got the greatest population and the greatest potential to go out and reach more. Now, I'm happy for everybody going, everybody, this is where God has called me. This is my role. But this is a huge task. To get the gospel to the whole world, we would need to reach 47,945 people per day. And this is assuming that nobody dies and nobody's born in the next 20 years. I gotta tell you something. I met a man in 2009. His name's Dr. Liu. He's from Taiwan. Dr. Liu, he's got a doctorate from Harvard now, but he was a huge crime boss in Taiwan. I think there's 30-some prisons in Taiwan, and he's been in over 20 of them. He was a bad man. But Dr. Liu got saved. And when he got saved, he got excited about giving people the gospel. By the way, the president of Taiwan right now is a Christian, is at least a professing Christian, and he and Dr. Liu are friends, and he's an advisor to Dr. Liu is an advisor to the president of Taiwan. And so Taiwan and China are working at building a relationship right now. It's probably better than it's been ever. But the president of Taiwan and the president or the leadership of China, when they negotiate, Dr. Liu is one of the men that go between and meet with the leadership of China. But he's a Christian. And so I sat down and ate with him. We talked for several hours, and he told me that in 2008, oh, he's not just a Christian, he's an evangelist. And he goes around all over China because of who he is. The Chinese government leaves him alone. And he has a lot more freedom than the average person. And he goes around China having big evangelistic meetings. And in 2008, he preached the gospel to over 200,000 Chinese in communist China. And I thought that, wow, that's a lot. And I'll tell you the truth, when I tell that to a lot of Americans, they think you can't really preach to 200,000 people, let alone in China. But you know what? We got to do a lot more than that. I ran that number, and if Dr. Liu continued to preach to 200,000 people per year, you know how many years it would take him to preach to everybody? As long as the world's been here, 6,500 years. 200,000 people per year doesn't even put a dent in it. We've got a huge task. How are we going to get this done? There are many other obstacles we also look at. Finances. I'm sure the pastor can relate to this. You know, he's trying to put these teams of missionaries on the field. He hasn't told me anything about it, but I guarantee he's had to think a lot about finances. How do you pay for this? It's great to get excited and say, let's go. Who's buying the plane ticket? Who's going to buy my lunch? It costs money to put people over there. What about language barriers? I went to China when I was 42. The older you get, the harder it gets to learn a new language. I have to work hard. I get so mad at my kids. My youngest son, who was just here, he was 9 years old when we went to China, and we took Chinese classes together. That's a mistake. The adults shouldn't take it with the little kids. It makes the adults look bad. And I wanted to learn Chinese so bad. And so we'd have a Chinese class, and I'd study for hours in a day. And we'd have a test coming up, and my son wasn't studying. And I'd tell him, son, you got to take this seriously. You got to study. We got a test coming up. And he'd goof around and play around and not study. And then I'd study for maybe 2 or 3 hours for the test. And then he'd quickly look it over for 15 minutes before we'd go in, and he'd get the same grade I did. I hate little kids. No, I'm just kidding. I love little kids. But language barriers, it can be difficult getting through the language barrier. Hostile governments, hostile religions. The biggest enemy is not usually a government or the world. It's usually religious people. They were Jesus' enemies. Who put him on the cross? It was the religious people. And they're the ones you have to watch out for the most. But you got a lot of obstacles to overcome. If we didn't have any of these obstacles, how would we reach this many people? Well, Jesus told us this. He get, you know, if we only look at verse 19 and 20, it can be seem like, you know, what in the world? How do we begin? But verse 19 begins with, "Go ye therefore." That means something came right before this. Therefore means that verses 19 and 20 are a conclusion based on some information that's been given beforehand. Verses 19 and 20 are a commission that's given based on a very important fact that's found in verse 18, in which Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Amen. Go ye therefore. It's a good thing it's not based on our power. But God created this world and he has the power to get this job done. Our part is to go in obedience. He can make it happen. You might not be able to see it, but that just gives God even more glory. When it does happen, you'll say, wow, God is so smart. God is so powerful. I didn't think that could happen. And that's when you get excited about what God does. But he has the power to make it happen. But our part is to obey what he told us to do. But if we sit here and don't do what he's given us to do, we're not going to get to see his power in action. We've got to be willing to go in obedience. One thing I love about China is the fact that we are forced to rely on Jesus' power. I worked at Longview Baptist Temple for 18 years or 17 years. And I attended there for 25 years. I worked in the bus ministry for 22 years. And I learned some methods, some things to do to try and get more people saved. But when I looked at going to China, I discovered most of these things that I learned to do, I couldn't do anymore. And I didn't want to give my life to go across and live on the other side of the world and not get anything done. You know, as a bus director, it's kind of like, you know, you yell at the bus worker and say, get out there, make it happen. If you don't get enough people ready, lined up for your bus, just stay out there longer. Stay out there 30 hours a day. Amen. But, you know, in China, I can't knock doors. I'm not even allowed to give out tracts. I've done it a few times, but, you know, I as a foreigner. Now, Chinese can do that today. But as a foreigner, I can get in trouble for doing that. You know, what do I do? Well, it's been exciting to see, you know, when I got to China, I said, God, I know you brought me here, but I don't know how I got it, what I can do to be obedient to you. I know I'm here to get the gospel to these people, but I don't even know how to do it. So I began to pray, and God began to open our eyes and show us different methods and different ways that we could get the gospel to people. But still, even when I'm talking to somebody, you know, in America, you know, I sometimes I was a little bit pushy. You know, trying to get somebody to, you know, and the Bible says compel them, okay? So I'm not preaching against that. But I'm telling you, I felt like my hands were tied when I got to China. But you know what was fun about it is because my hands were more tied, I got to see what God could do. And I've seen how God would draw. I'll give you an example. When we moved into the apartment where, I'm kind of getting way ahead of myself, but when we moved into the apartment where we live right now, we moved into a new city, and I wanted to reach our neighborhood. I wanted to reach my neighbors. On our floor, I have one neighbor across the hall from me. And so the day that we moved in, my wife and I began to pray that we would be able to reach this neighbor. And so I'd be kind to them and talk to them, but really we just passed each other in the hallway. I can't go over and just knock on his door all the time. But in the first Sunday of January, we started a church in our house. And I was, as a foreigner, I was a little bit nervous about it. I thought, you know, when we're singing and everything, we got all these people in here. If the neighbors complain, I wonder what's going to happen. But we had prayed about it, and I was sure that's what God wanted us to do. But especially this man right across the hall from me, I was a little concerned about that. He seemed very friendly, but I didn't know how he'd feel about it if he knew we were having church right next door. And so, but we went ahead and did it. And I kept praying every day. I was praying that we'd be able to reach our neighbor. We were meeting about 2 or 3 weeks. I don't even remember exactly, but sure enough, in the middle of our service, when we're singing, there's a knock on our door. I thought, oh no. And I go to the door, and it's my neighbor standing there with his daughter. I thought, oh man, okay, we're going to have to tell everybody to keep it quiet and just sing quietly. But he wasn't upset. He said, you know, my daughter and I have heard y'all singing over here for the last few weeks. And when you sing, it makes our heart really feel happy. Can we come in? And he came in, and he's been coming in. He's still not even saved. But he comes, I'd say, at least 80% of the time now. The other times, he's out of town. But here's it. That's not even the end of the story. Easter was coming up, and we wanted to do everything we could to let our neighbors know who we are. Sometimes they're a little bit afraid of the foreigners. They're afraid to approach us and so forth. We wanted to have a way to break the ice a little bit. And so Easter was coming up, and holidays over there are a good way to get away with things they won't let us do all the time. Christmas, we preach the gospel because we just tell the Christmas story. Christmas is part of the gospel story. And that we're just telling them cultural things. We're explaining the meaning of Christmas, and Chinese want to know the meaning of Christmas. And so, at Easter, I thought we could do that at Easter. And so we had this little 8-minute video in Chinese that goes from the creation to the resurrection. And so it's the whole thing with the Christmas in the middle, explaining how they all fit together. And so we wanted to, there's a meeting center, an activity center in our apartment complex. So I wanted to use that, so I needed to get permission from management. And I wanted to put one flyer on every apartment building. Not on every door, just one, the entrance door. And so I went down to the manager's office, and I talked to the ladies out front, and I told them what we wanted to do. And they said, oh, I think the manager would like that, but you'll need to go make the flyer explaining what you want to put up and what you want to do, and then bring it back. Well, I had to go to Ningbo, another city a couple hours away the next morning, and so I called Peter Hamilton and asked him to make the flyer up and go over there to get permission from the apartment manager. Well, he called me a little later while I was on the train. He said, you're not going to believe this. Do you know who our apartment manager is? It's your next-door neighbor. I was worried about, what if we start these house churches in here? Will the managers kick us out? Will we lose our houses? My neighbor comes to it every... The manager comes to our meeting every week. He stayed in my house as late as 11 o'clock at night asking Bible questions because he's sincerely hungry. But he's still not born again. Pray for my neighbor. I believe with all my heart that he's going to get saved and his family's going to get saved. But he was so excited. He's still not even saved, but he was so excited about this Easter thing. He said, listen, we've had activities in here before. We've had over 3,000 people. We can get you 3,000 people. I told Peter, tell him no. We're not ready for 3,000 people. We'll have chaos and everybody will hate us. Just tell him we'll just put the one sign up, because he was going to put up banners for us and he was going to advertise throughout the whole apartment complex for us. But God did that. You know, I felt like, well, how can I reach my neighbor when I can't even go knock on his door? But God said, I can bring him. And God knew exactly which apartment to put us into. And it's just so exciting to see God at work. If you'll just let him work and just make yourself available. And none of that was in my notes, so I better move ahead here. But so tonight, my first goal is for you to see the Great Commission is your commission from God. It's not just your preacher's commission. It's not just the staff member's commission. If you're a plumber, if you're a janitor, if you're an electrician, if you're an engineer, if you own your own company, it doesn't matter. Find out what God has for you to do to accomplish this goal, or I don't care how successful you are by the world standard, you've wasted your life if you're not in on the Great Commission. Secondly, I want you to see that we can fulfill this Great Commission. It's not just a pipe dream. You know, okay, I'll just do my own little thing here, find a little something to do so maybe God doesn't get mad at me, and then maybe someday, thousands of years from now, we can accomplish this monstrous task. I'm going to tell you the truth. It's getting more. 2,000 years ago, there's a lot fewer people to reach. It's not getting easier every year. And tell you the truth, we're falling further and further behind. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm kind of ahead of myself, but right now, 30 years, we can reach the world. I really believe it can be done a lot shorter than that. That's with my own human reasoning. Can you imagine what God could do? Those are my two goals for you tonight. I want you to see that God has the power to make this happen. It's since we've been in China. I want you to see that we've been able to see that God has all power over human government. Too long, Christians have looked at the world and said, oh, that country's closed. We can't go there. We can't go there. We can't go there. We can't go there. We can't do that. We can't. God can! Amen. What kind of God do you have that you're just going around can't? God gave us a job to do. He didn't do it to make fools of us. He gave it for us to do it. Amen. And it can be done, or he wouldn't have told us to do it. The reason we can't is because we won't. But God, when I was called to China, it was way back in 1983. In 1983, Americans didn't hardly go to China, let alone missionaries. And honestly, I was like everybody else. My first response when God spoke to my heart about China was, I can't, it's closed. You know what verse he brought to my mind immediately? Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. He has power over hell, over everything. Right. There is no government on this earth so powerful that they can stop God. Right. the power of the gospel is not dependent on democracy. I'm an American. I love our country. I love this government. But you know what? This government cannot exist and not be successful without the Bible as a foundation. Democracy is not so special. You don't even find it in the Bible. They had dictators in the Bible. Jesus came and gave us this commission to go to all the world. When he chose to come under a government that would persecute his people. The Roman government was not friendly to the Christians. You ever heard of lions? You ever heard of Christians dying for their faith? James, just soon after Jesus died, became the first martyr. The Jewish government, the Roman government, they were not friendly to the Christian cause. But during that time, the world changed. In just a few short years, the world changed. Because there was a handful of people that knew how powerful their Jesus Christ was and just obeyed him and went. The gospel is not dependent on democracy. Democracy is actually dependent on the gospel. But the early church multiplied under Jewish and Roman governments that persecuted. Every power that exists only exists because it has been ordained by God. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I'll tell you the truth. When I was a little boy, we lived in Thailand, and we would come back to the States. My mom liked to shop. Any of y'all have mothers that like to shop? But my mom liked to shop, and so when we came back to the States, we stopped in Hong Kong, because back in the late 60s and early 70s, Hong Kong was cheap. And we'd stop there, and my mom would go shopping, but my dad would take us kids, and we'd go up into the new territories on a bus, and we'd look over into China. That was during the Cultural Revolution. No Americans were there. And I'd look over there, and I'd say, wow, that's scary. I could never go over there. I'm an American, but I've lived there for 8 years now. We've seen thousands of people saved over there because God is more powerful than any communist government, any U.S. government. It's kind of nice to be a little isolated and to not see all the news, but I kind of am amused sometimes by all the Americans all in a tizzy because of our leadership, and I'm not pleased with our leadership. But God is our leadership. God knows what's going on. And I hate to tell you this, but our leadership has been placed there by God for a purpose. It's not an accident. It's not like God is losing control and they're taking over. God's putting them there. And I believe with all my heart that God put communism in China. Does that mean I'm a communist? No, I'm not a communist at all. But, you know, recently, in fact, about a month and a half ago, I went to Taiwan for the first time since I was a little boy. And I saw the contrast. between mainland China, just a few miles away across the water, and Taiwan. If any country should have the gospel flourishing in it, it should be Taiwan right now. The Nationalist Party was founded by Sun Jongshan, or what do we call him? Sun Yat-sen, who was a professing Christian. He was followed by Chiang Kai-shek or Jiang Zemin, who was a professing Christian. The current president of Taiwan is a professing Christian. You go there, you see Baptist missions all over the place. I'm an American. I can say, hey, I'm a missionary. I want to go to Taiwan. They'll say, come on in. I don't even have to have a visa. Well, you get a visa, but here's how you get a visa to go to Taiwan. You take your U.S. passport, you get on an airplane, you fly to Taiwan, you go through the line, and they just stamp it. It says, oh, he's American, he's in. I mean, Taiwan is open. But you know what? The hearts aren't open. When I was in Taiwan, the Christians that I met with in Taiwan were just so, they said, we love to take missions trips into the mainland because people are so receptive to the gospel. They said, but we work here in Taiwan and nobody wants to listen. Why? By our, as Christians, we would say, Taiwan's the place to be, man. I mean, the gospel's got to grow there. They got Christian leadership. Missionaries can come and go as they please, do what they want. But it's not moving. But after 60 years of communism, God has used communism to prepare the way for the gospel. You might say Mao Zedong is the John the Baptist of China. I'm exaggerating. but I'm not exaggerating in how God has used him like he used John the Baptist. I'll give you a few examples. Where we live in China today, in Wenzhou, they have their own language in that city. The people in the rest of the country can't understand them. Right, Cindy? Now, in Dalian, they speak Mandarin, right? They have the national language. That's their native language. But in southern China, where I live now, every city has its own language. And when Hudson Taylor went to China, he went to Ningbo, a city just 2 hours north of us. They have their own language. Just 2 hours away. In between Ningbo and Wenzhou is Taizhou. Taizhou has their own language. You go a little bit north of Ningbo and you get to Hangzhou. Hangzhou has their own language. You go a little bit east to Shanghai, they have their own language. You go back west to Suzhou, they have their own language. You go on over to Nan, every city has their own language. The Chinese in those cities couldn't talk to each other in the past. So you could win some Chinese to the Lord in Wenzhou, but if they left and went 20 miles away, the people out there couldn't understand them. The Chinese couldn't spread the gospel in China. But the Chinese were very proud of their heritage. They have a long history, and they have a lot to be proud of. But they don't easily give up on their traditions and culture. And without a strong arm to come in and say, we're going to be one country, so we're going to have one language, and force Mandarin down the throats of the rest of the country, they would still be like that. But communism has forced Mandarin as the national language. If you go to school, if you want to do anything. But you know what that means? I lived for 7 years up in northeast China where they speak Mandarin anyway. I learned Mandarin, but I moved down to Wenzhou, where in Hudson Taylor's day, he would have had to learn a new language. But they all understand me still. I can go anywhere in China and preach in Mandarin. And there's a few places where people don't understand a little bit, but the majority understand, especially older people. Sometimes the older people don't speak Mandarin. But that was done. Mao Zedong did it because he's trying to unify the country. That's what he thought. He did it because God wanted him to be able to prepare the way for the gospel to spread. And Chinese are spreading the gospel all over China right now because they can go to their neighbors now and speak to them. Okay, here's another example. Christian missionaries were in China for over 100 years before the communists took over in 1949. In 100 years of missions work, they had produced about 1 million Christians in China. Then the communists took over. And as Americans, missionaries by 1951 were all thrown out or killed. And we looked at it and said, China's gone. We've lost the opportunity. Not realizing this was all part of God's plan. in 60 years of communism, 40 years, over 40 years less than what the missionaries had, there are now 140 million Christians, according to the communist government. That's the official number. They don't even really know how many there are because it is growing so fast, they don't have a clue. Especially since they've driven everybody underground and they don't report anything. They're mostly counting government church numbers and then the house churches that they know of. There's probably more Christians in China today than there are in America. After 60 years of communism, God knows what he's doing. And it doesn't matter how much the human government hates him and wants to destroy him. It's foolishness. They can't do it. And everything they do, God is going to use for his purpose. One thing they did, they didn't just persecute Christians. They persecuted Buddhists, and they persecuted Muslims, and anybody else that believed anything other than communism. But during these years, they really watered down Buddhism. I mean, it was really hard for missionaries to get past Buddhism because it was so ingrained in the culture. And that was one of their biggest struggles. People feel like I'm giving up my nationality if I give up Buddhism. But today, basically, he's gone in, God used Mao Zedong to go in and gut out the religion that people had in their hearts. He tried to fill it with communism, but you know what? People in China know that communism failed. The Communist Party still runs China, but that's just the name of their party. It really has little to do with communism. If you go to China, you're going to see that they're very, very capitalistic. In fact, I was talking to a college student, one of the few college students who really was gung-ho communist. I think he's the only college student I've ever talked to that was gung-ho communist. And he asked me, he said, well, what do you think about the communists? I said, well, you know, this is your country. And I tried to avoid it because I didn't want to argue with him. He said, well, what do you think about it? And I said, I think it's a mess. He said, why? I said, I don't even have to talk about the philosophy. Just look at the results. Look at North Korea, the Soviet Union, anywhere that has been in power, the country's done terrible. Just look at the results. I don't even have to argue with you about the details. And he said, but look at China. And I said, but you're not even communist. And he said, yes, we are. I said, some of the things you do are more capitalistic than what we do in America. And he said, no, we're communists. I said, how are you communists? He said, because communism teaches that you have to adapt and change to whatever works. And so we've just changed to what works. So I asked him, so capitalism works, so communism is capitalism. And he said, exactly. They're not Marxist. They're not communist by philosophy anymore. But they are concerned about their power. They don't want to lose their power and their control. But it has nothing to do with what they... I've never talked to one government official yet, one-on-one, that told me he believes in communism. You know, they say that publicly and they have to do those things, but I've never talked to one individually that didn't tell me, no, you know, none of us really believe it, but, you know, it's our party. But God put them there for a purpose, his purpose. Proverbs 21:1, the Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, I was just mentioning, though, how Mao Zedong had basically gutted the people's hearts of their religion, their belief, tried to fill it with communism. It's failed. So now what? Now they're empty. It's a lot easier to fill an empty cup than one that's already full. And you know what? Today, they're hungry. The college students are the most open group of people in China today. Up until college, they're busy. They go to school 7 days a week. And not just till 3 in the afternoon. In Jilin, the number one high school, they go to school till 9 o'clock at night, boys and girls. 6 days a week, they go from 8 till 9 at night. Sunday, they get a half day off. So it's really hard to reach them because you don't ever see them. Once they're working constantly, there's competition. They want to do well on this Gaokao test. It's kind of a little bit like our ACT or SAT. You might say it's an entrance exam to college, but they only get one shot at it. It's like a 3 or 4 day test, And they, it's, you know, if you do bad, the first time I took the ACT, I was sick and my nose was running, my head was hurting, and I did terrible. But I said, oh, well, I'll just do it again. You don't get to do that with a Gaokao. And they work all their lives studying to try and beat their classmates so they can do better than their classmates, so they can get a good grade and they get to go to a good university. But once you get to the university, it's not like in America. In America, I hate to say this, but you got to be a moron not to graduate from high school. If you just show up and you're breathing and not drooling too much, you graduate. But, you know, if you show up. I mean, I know there's people who don't graduate, but it's basically because they quit showing up. Well, in China, it's not like that. They have to qualify even to get into high school. And then to get into college, they have to work at it. But once they get into college, that's when they drool. That's when they have it easy. You know, here in America, once you get into college, you start to, if you want to, you know, graduate, because really the percentage of people who start college that actually graduate in America is relatively low. In China, they make you graduate like we do in high school here. If you make it that far, you got it made. And if you graduate from a big university, you get a good government job and they'll never fire you, just like in America. But once they get into college, then they're more relaxed. And then they also see that they've been told their whole life that education is the answer, but they see their classmates graduating and not even getting jobs and working as waitresses and street sweepers and whatever else they can do. And they start to realize there's got to be something else. And college students from first semester to second semester change, and they're eager to hear the gospel. And that's the future of the country. The college students are the future of the country. Now, I'll tell you the truth. The ones that come over here, they tend to get, I hate to say it, but they get corrupted. And they're just like all the rest of the Americans. They don't want to hear it either. But over there, they're very open to the gospel. So the government has helped us in many, many ways, in spite of the fact their intention was to eliminate Christianity as well as other religion. So God has all power over human government. God has all power to protect his people. In Matthew 16:15, we have another version of the Great Commission, and at the end of it in verse 18, Jesus said, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. God protects his people when he goes out. Y'all probably go into some pretty bad neighborhoods, right? When I was a bus director, we went into Shreveport, Louisiana, where there was a lot of gangs. A lot of them came from L.A. Shreveport's percentage-wise a bad city. You know, it's not near as big as L.A. It's just that everybody's bad in Shreveport. You just get off the interstate and there's no good neighborhoods. You can't find them. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but not very much. We went into neighborhoods where, you know, it probably has happened here, where the police would come and say, what are you doing here? The police are a bunch of racists. You know, what's that white boy over there doing? And they were scared to death for us. But in all the years I worked in those neighborhoods, I never had any problems because I had God. And God has power to protect his people. In spite of our ignorance in China and what we don't even know what we're doing so many times, we look back and then we see what God did. Oh, we went to China. When we first went to China, the local government wanted the money. So they had very few foreigners. And when we got there, then they only had a little over 100 foreigners in the whole city of 4 million people. And so we had 42 of them. And so they wanted us to come and bring our money with us. So they told Dr. Kalap, y'all can do whatever you want. We have freedom of religion in China. And Dr. Kalap didn't think they were lying to him. He believed him. So he went out. You know what he did? He went out and bought a bus. Bought a couple buses. And those American white boys went out. They were knocking doors, passing out tracts in China. Not only that, they brought people in. They were having church right by the side of the road. They had a baptistry. Right outside where God and everybody, including the communists, could see it. And they were just baptizing and having a good old time. And Brother Kalap was so ignorant of their real intentions. And I'm not saying he's ignorant. I thank God for it. Please don't misunderstand that. But, you know, he really believed what they had said, so much so that he invited them. He was so excited. You know, they in about a month and a half, they had about 150 people and people getting saved and baptized every week. And he was excited about it. So he went and told the government officials, you got to come out and see this. They came out and they weren't so excited. They were excited, but in a different way. And they realized, oh, he's really doing something. If people from Beijing show up, we're dead. But at that time, President Bush was our president, and he put a lot of pressure on China concerning religious persecution. And they didn't want to throw us out for religious reasons. That would look bad. They'd get in trouble from Beijing for that too. But they also knew if somebody from Beijing showed up, they were in trouble for what they'd let happen. And so they wanted to get rid of us, but they couldn't just say, you're preaching the gospel, you got to leave. So they had a plan. I wasn't with them at that time, but they came over there with tourist visas, and then they were going to, after the school started, they were going to have to leave the country again, change it to work visas, and then come back in. Well, the local officials told them, you don't need to leave the country. We can take care of it right here. And as soon as they were going to overstay their visa one day, they were going to come in and say, you broke the law, you have to go. And if they said, you're kicking us out because of our church and what we're doing, they would say, no, it's because you broke the law, you overstayed your visa. You know, there was nothing in writing saying that they were going to take care of it. So, but God had a plan. Amen. There was a lady that's very high up in the Security Bureau that got saved at the church. And she knew what they were doing, and she told him. And so they voluntarily left before they talk about being kicked out, but they never actually got kicked out. And then during that time, there was a man that got saved, a Chinese man that owned a training school for 20 years before he ever got there teaching English. And so we had a way to go back in then. God has power to protect his people. That man that got saved that had the training school that became our partner, when you've got a partner in China, the partner has to report. One of the reasons you got to have a partner is that the partner has to report to the Secret Security Bureau about what the Americans are doing, what they think. I mean, every Sunday I met with Mr. Lee, but he's a Christian. I'm not even supposed to know he's meeting with them and telling them about us, but he would meet with me and say, what do you want me to tell them this week? He would say, this is what they're asking me, so how do you want me to answer them? Not only that, he was telling me, they noticed that you're doing a lot of things over at the electrical university, and so you might want to be careful there. So we would not quit going there, but we would back off a little bit there, and we'd go to Beihua University where they weren't looking. I had my own personal spy in the Secret Security Bureau. I couldn't have done that if I wanted to. If I put an ad in the paper, I need a Security Bureau spy, I couldn't have got one, but God gave me one. God has the power to protect his people. You just do what he gave you to do, and he can take care of you. Now, I got to tell you, sometimes it might mean you die. Ask John the Baptist. He lost his head, but God took care of him. What do you mean God took care of him? Guess where John the Baptist is now? He's got his head back. And he's up in heaven having a good old time. God will take care of it. The worst thing that can happen to you is you die. So, that's better than being here. We ain't got nothing to lose. Just obey. Go do it. And you'll have God's blessings. So God has all power to protect his people. God has all power to provide. When we went over there, it took a lot of money to start that school. Just the building was over $1 million. Took a lot of money. It took $15,000 a month, just under $15,000 a month of money coming from here to help us to keep it open. Took a lot of money. Well, in 2011, that money began to dry up. And we didn't have, in 6 months, I went from getting $15,000 a month to zero. We had 20 families over there. You know how many we have now? 20 families. In a year and a half now, I still haven't gotten a dime. But God has taken care of us. God gave us other means, and actually we were forced to go do something so we could do more now. And we have more opportunity than we've ever had. You see, it's not people you need. You don't need a rich businessman. You don't need mama. You don't need daddy. You need God, because he can provide for his people. Amen. If you're doing his work, he wants it done. He's going to give you what you need. I got to move ahead here. God has, I like this one, Mark 13:31, the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God has all power to preserve his word. Several years ago in Jilin up in northeast China, I met a teenage young lady who was saved. And when she found out I was a Christian, she was so excited. And so she invited my wife and I to visit her mom and dad at the house. I didn't know her father was a policeman. But we went over to the house. I come in and I meet her dad, and he tells me he's a policeman. I thought, oh, great. But, you know, God put me there, so I figured this policeman needs to hear the gospel. And so, you know, we ate with them and we visited for a while, and then I started to talk to them about Jesus. And when I mentioned the Bible, this policeman father stood up and he said, come here with me. I thought, oh, what does he want? But I followed him, and he had a library in there where he had books in there that were, some of them were hundreds of years old. You know, China's an old country. And he had books in there that in China, they were relatively young at hundreds of years old. But he walked over to his bookshelf and pulled two old books off the shelf. Now, I got to go back and say this. During the Cultural Revolution in China, Mao Zedong had a little red book. How many of you are familiar with what I'm talking about? It was the sayings of Mao Zedong. It was basically the Chinese Communist Bible. And everybody carried their Chinese red New Testament with them. Mao Testament. And it had the sayings of Mao. And during the Cultural Revolution, you can't imagine the chaos and the things that those people had to go through. I mean, he created such chaos because he was trying to maintain control, and they wanted him to need him more. But they had husbands and wives turning each other in as disloyal to the government and going to prison and even dying, turning in their children, children turning in their parents. They literally had teenagers running hospitals because all the old was bad. Everybody that had education or had any brains was put in prison. And people were scared to death, constantly trying to prove their loyalty. So nobody dared go around without a little red book. And you surely had to read it and memorize Mao's scriptures so that you could quote them to prove your loyalty. And during the same time, if you had a Bible, you were in big trouble. And Mao tried to get rid of the Bibles and eliminate the Bibles and replace them with the little red book. I've been in China 8 years. I've seen one little red book in a tourist shop to sell to the foreigners. But I go back to the story. I was with this man here. He pulled these two books down. You know what they were? They were old Bibles in a policeman's house in China. They were printed in the early 1900s. That means these two old Bibles survived the Cultural Revolution. There wasn't a little red book to be seen anywhere. It doesn't matter who tries to destroy God's word. God has the power to preserve his word. And his word is powerful. Do you know what the number one Bible printing country in the world is right now? China. China prints more. There's still people trying to make money smuggling Bibles into China, but it's you don't need to do that. You can go down and you can buy a case for $5. They're cheap, too. I can go down to the government church bookstore and tell them I want four cases of Bibles and pay about $20. I said this up in Hammond, Indiana on a Wednesday night, and Eddie Lapina's wife came down afterwards and said, look at this, Brother Connor. I just bought this Bible in our bookstore this morning, and in the back it said, printed in China, in First Baptist Church of Hammond's bookstore. The country of Mao Zedong. God has a powerful book, and God is a powerful God. And it doesn't matter who tries to stand against him and who tries to stop him. It cannot be done. But we got to do our part. He has the power to get it done. But it's not going to happen if we don't go. He said, I got the power. You just go. Go, therefore. He has all power to bring conviction. There's been people that I've talked to, And you know, I want to be careful that I'm not too pushy because I don't want to get thrown out. I want to be able to stay there to keep giving the gospel. But I don't have to push when God does. I've talked to government officials that have sat there and just shook under conviction. Literally, their hands just shaking. I couldn't do that. With all my fancy speech and all the books I've read about how to win somebody, I can't do what God can do. I mean, go ahead and use all the tools you got, but they're no substitute for what God can do. I don't want to take more time to spend much more time there. God has all power to save. There's been some really, we've been able to see pretty high-ranking government officials saved. Well, this lady that I mentioned that told us about, from the Security Bureau, she had a nice car. She had a nice home. But this lady in the Security Bureau started telling everybody in the Security Bureau the gospel. She just kept giving the gospel to them. And she would come to church Sunday, almost every Sunday, she'd have somebody there to get baptized. A Security Bureau official. Finally, they came to her and said, "You cannot do this anymore. You're part of the government. You cannot do this. You need to deny Jesus Christ or you're finished. You'll lose your job." She's about a year and a half away from retirement. "You'll lose your job. You'll lose everything." And she said, "I will not deny my Savior." Amen. She lost her job. She lost her house. She lost her car. But you've never seen a happier lady. She still kept showing up at church with somebody every Sunday. And she was just smiling and beaming ear to ear. And I believe that God took her home. She died about a year later of cancer with a smile on her face. I went and saw her in the hospital. Because she loved her Jesus. Amen. Only God can do that. And he has the power to change hearts. He has the power to save. And then I'm going to come close to the end. I didn't even ask what time I was supposed to finish. Okay. All right, I'm almost done. God has all power to plan. You know, I made it sound really difficult and really impossible in the building with those numbers. Let me give you some other numbers. God has a plan here in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He gave us exactly how to do it. He said, "Go ye therefore," we got to do that first, "teach all nations." Now, I kind of like that this is one of the very few places I like the Chinese translation because it just flat out says, "Make disciples." Then baptize. Then teach them. What are we to teach them? "Whatsoever I've commanded you." What did he just command? Go. We teach them to go. We teach them to go make disciples. We teach them to baptize. And we teach them to teach those people to go, to make disciples, to baptize, to teach them to go, to make disciples, to baptize, to teach them to go. You know, if we did that, we'd reach the world pretty quick. You know, we don't have to have evangelists preaching to 200,000 people. Just last night, I pulled out an Excel spreadsheet, and I just looked at the numbers to make sure that this was right. But if we had just one person in this room, one, that went every year and made one disciple that became a soul winner, that made another disciple, that made another disciple. You continue to win your one a year, make a disciple a year, baptize them, train them to go. If that person just continues on, and then the person that they win continues on, and the people that they win continue on, in 30 years, just with one at a time, there would be 1,073,741,824, not Christians, soul-winning disciples in the world. 3 more years, we run out of people. I'm 52 years old. By the time I'm 82, 85, we could be done. If we were just doing what we're supposed to do, just follow his powerful plan. But we come up with our own ideas and our own plans, and we get in too much of a hurry. Now, we need to preach to the multitudes. When Jesus came, he preached to thousands. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, "Joe, just go find one to win and you're done." To get that one, you've got to preach to thousands. Jesus preached to thousands, but what did he focus on? 12. He spent time, and you know what? It was a sacrifice. To produce the kind of one I'm talking about, it's going to cost you. You have to let them into your life. They have to basically live with you. I'm not talking about necessarily in your house, but I'd let them in your house. I've told our people, you need to take your converts shopping with you. You need to take them everywhere you go, to every opportunity you can, take them with you. Because you know what? Watching your life will teach them just as much, will teach them more than sitting down in a class and saying, turn to this discipleship book, page 3. I'm not against that. But people can get their head all full of knowledge and do absolutely nothing. You know what I've discovered is that the people who we spend time with daily are the people who become soul-winning disciples. I'm not against giving the gospel to thousands. I mean, at Christmas time last year, I was thrilled. I got invited to go to church building in a village right outside of the university in Wenzhou. We had over 800 college students there. I got to preach to 800 college students and give them the gospel. That was fun. I mean, your windows here remind me of that, because the whole outside of the building had windows like that, and the students were all sticking their heads in the windows trying to get in. They were full all the way up here. Everybody was pushed against the front of the platform while I was preaching. It was packed in that building, and I loved it. But if I could just get one out of that crowd of 800 that would go and win one, that would go and win one, that would go and win one, and go and win one, we're done. It can be done. Now, there is a cost, and it can be difficult. But if you'll just be obedient to Jesus Christ, and by the way, you know, if somebody is with you all the time, you're going to have to be a real Christian. You're not going to change them just because they're with you the way most of us are right now. But if they see Jesus Christ in your life, you're abiding in. Jesus said, if you don't abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. Not that you bear a little bit of fruit or you. He said, you can't bear fruit. But when you abide in Jesus Christ and he lives through you, you're one with him. Your words are his words. Your actions are his actions. People see Jesus in you and they become one with you and one with him. Jesus spent 3 years becoming one with his disciples. Right, what he said right before he went to the cross in John chapter 14 through 16, he's telling them, he even told Philip, he said, I'm one with the Father. And Philip says, just show me the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, don't you get it yet? I am the Father. I'm one with the Father. You see me, you see him. But then he goes on, this is what really blows my mind. He says, and I'm one with you. And we're all to be one. That's the only way we'll be effective, doing this. But that will change people's lives. And if we'll train them and they'll abide in Jesus Christ. But please don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you, go get one and focus on your one convert, because that probably won't be the one. But you look for somebody who wants to serve God, that wants to win souls, that wants to train other people. We can do it. Imagine if we had 10, 15, 20 of us in this room right here that would do it. How much faster would that accelerate the process? But you may have to give some things up, because Jesus gave up a lot. Jesus gave up heaven. You can't give up what he gave up. Jesus gave his life. Jesus took on shame, the shame of the cross. People hated him, spit on him, beat him, abused him. But he did that so that we could be reached. It can be done. And I'm going to tell you what. It says Jesus looked to the cross because he saw the joy beyond it. There'll be no greater. You know, you can enjoy your life on this earth if you want to. Have the fun that you can get out of this earth. But it's nothing like the joy we're going to have in heaven for eternity. If we're obedient in this short little time. You can have eternal joy, eternal blessings, unmatched. I'd hate to be somebody that wasted this time that God gave me here and regretted it for all. I'm not, you know, heaven's going to be a great place, even if you're the lowest of the low in heaven. But I don't want to be the lowest of the low. I want to get everything I can out of it, and you can. If you'll just give yourself to him, focus on him, and then do whatever he tells you to do. It can be done. Let's pray.